You for just such an amazing opportunity to be with you and to be with your body, to love you and to experience your love, to get into your word and to know you through your word, and to bring our petitions to you, our supplications, our intercessions, to give thanks to you and to open our hearts to you, Lord. It's a relationship, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you made it possible through the cross to have a relationship with you, Lord. And I pray that our body would continue to grow closer to you and closer to one another, that we would be knitted together in love, and that we would reflect the love that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. You know, it's amazing. That last song, by the way, was one of my favorite songs. And when we had a radio program, that was the song that we used for the radio program. And it speaks about this thing that's hard for us to grasp sometimes. It's amazing when you look at the Bible and you find out how easygoing the Lord wants us to be in life, how unencumbered, how stress-free, how restful, peaceful, and He's made that possible. That's the interesting thing about our relationship with God and just us as human beings. We want that. As believers, we have that. And yet it still seems very elusive and difficult for us. Isn't that a strange thing? You read all these things in the Bible, and it talks about God's the one who takes care of everything for us. It tells us not to worry, not be anxious. It tells us to relax, to rest, to have joy in Him. And yet it's just, for some reason, that can be very elusive for us. As we look into the Scriptures tonight, we'll see how far we get. The goal is to get through chapter 16. And I heard that snicker. And I know. I know you. I know where you live. And these whole chapters deal with dependence. And that's where we find the things that we're talking about. The rest in the Lord. And it's just so funny because that's what the Lord wants for us. And He says, hey, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And yet we trudge around freaked out about everything. What is that? Why is it so hard for us? Oh, okay. We have cameras everywhere. And drones. But isn't that just a strange thing about us? And you know, Jesus said, you know, just look around, look at the lilies, look at the birds. They're all taken care of, and yet you toil and spin and struggle and stress. And what is that? And then He finishes that off, and He said, just seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else will be added unto you. Basically, I'll take care of everything. But that's a hard thing. And it comes down to what we're going to look at tonight. It comes down to what the children of Israel struggled with. It comes down to what their downfall was, really. I'd like to just refresh your memory. That God was taking care of everything for them. He led them out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness, led them into the promised land, defeated their enemies, subdued the land. And yet, they forfeited that peace that they had in the Lord so that they could have a man rule over them. And what they were giving up was that peace and that rest, that security, And so as the man ruled over them, the first man that ruled over them was Saul. The second man was David. The third man was Solomon. Then we see Solomon passing away and his son Rehoboam taking the throne. And yet the people came to him and said, hey, can you take it easy on us? Can you just lighten the burden, listen to us, be nice to us, basically? And he met with his advisors, who he grew up with, his young advisors. He took their advice over the elders, and they basically said, you need to rule them harder. You need to put your thumb on them, increase the burden. And that's what happens when we choose not to walk by faith and dependence on the Lord, and yet we take matters into our own hands. And so, as Rehoboam put the heavy burden on the people, Jeroboam came onto the scene, and he took the 10 tribes of Israel, and they form the kingdom in the north. The 2 tribes went with Rehoboam to the south. Now they're split. They're fighting with each other. Enemies are attacking them. And that's a perfect example of what it's like when we want to take matters into our own hands, when we want to be the master of our own destiny. What it really comes down to is dependence. And so as we look in these chapters, we're going to see this theme repeated as we look at the southern kingdom, as we look at Judah, and we look at their kings, and we look at what's going on. Now, the northern kingdom, we looked at that in the book of the Kings already, and they had 19 kings. Every one of them were bad, beginning with Jeroboam. The southern kingdom, they had 20 kings. 8 of them were good. So there's a little bit of a mixture. They had 5 different revivals in the land during the times of the good kings. We're going to see the first one tonight. Let's take a look at chapter 13. Just have in mind that the Lord, He wants to take our burdens, our cares, anxiety. He wants to take all those away, and He wants to free us. So the only thing that we have to do is just to enjoy God. How does that sound? That's what He's left for us, just to enjoy Him. So in verse 1, chapter 13, we're going to look at the king that comes right after Rehoboam. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, so he was the king in the north. Basically, you're not going to hear any, I think this is the only place where it talks about a king from the north from here on out. This is just a reference. So all the kings now are going to be focused on the south. So in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. So the southern kingdom. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. Then it talks about his mother's name and where he's from. And then it says, and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Of course, right? When we take matters into our own hands, we have to fight against everybody. We don't have rest. We have to fight for our rights and fight for our position. We have to scratch and claw to make our way. It's a survival of the fittest when we don't trust the Lord. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and we're wearing milk-bone shorts. Let's put it that way. So if you want to live like that, you can. But God has a better way. So Abijah set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men, and Jeroboam also drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men, mighty men of valor. So we have a situation where there's going to be a battle. Abijah has half the amount of soldiers that Jeroboam does. The solution then is Abijah then has to sort of politic his way through this situation. He knows the odds are against him. He knows that his army cannot defeat Jeroboam's army. So he stands up on Mount Zeremon, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and he says, "Hear me, Jeroboam and all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by covenant of salt?" So he's appealing to the past and the position. And he's saying, don't you remember that God made a covenant with David? And that covenant would be that a man from David would sit on the throne forever. This was a serious covenant because it was a salt covenant, meaning that they would cut a bowl in half and they would get in between that bowl and they would make a deal there. And then they would put salt on the meat, which would indicate that this is something to be preserved forever. Salt was a preservative. So basically saying this was a serious covenant. And he's saying, don't you remember, Jeroboam, that we have God on our side? That you can have twice as many soldiers or warriors against us, but we have the promises of God. He is smart to appeal to that. He's correct in doing that. This begins this understanding of the dependence that the Lord wants us to have on him. That no matter what things look like, for the believer, as when we factor God into the equation, it doesn't really matter. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? And the greater the odds that are stacked against us, the greater the opportunity for God to show himself faithful. And so he's appealing to that. He's appealing to God's promises. He's appealing to who God is and what God has said about himself and his relationship to the nation of Israel. And he said that Jeroboam should know that. So in verse 6, he says, "Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, he rose up and rebelled against his Lord," speaking about recent past history. "Then worthless rogues gathered to him, and they strengthened themselves against Rehoboam," this was Abijah's dad, "the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced, it could not withstand them." He's pointing out a past experience where he was saying that his dad, when his dad was young and inexperienced, Jeroboam came and took advantage of him. And it says in verse 8, "Now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David, and you are a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the peoples of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate themselves with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of the things that are not gods? But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him, and the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties, and they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure gold table and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening, for we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with the sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you, O children of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper." He's reminding Jeroboam of how they have left the Lord They had kicked out the priests. The priests migrated or defected down to the southern kingdom to be part of Rehoboam's kingdom, where the temple was, to do the work of the priests correctly. Jeroboam made his own religion. He molded a golden calf. He made his own priests who shouldn't have been priests. And so even though Jeroboam had a strong army, a stronger army even than Rehoboam and Abijah, he was operating from weakness because he wasn't strong in the Lord. And it's incorrect to look at material things, things we can see, things that we have, things that we can touch, feel, smell, and gain confidence from those things, thinking in some way that those things make us strong, when in reality, they can make us weak if we don't have a trust in the Lord and a dependence on the Lord. What are you saying is, we depend on the Lord, you're depending on your stuff. We're honoring the Lord, you're honoring your stuff. He's drawing a parallel and bringing out the differences between the two. And he's right. He is correct in saying that. These are the differences that we face. These are the challenges that we have, is what are we going to really trust in? Why is this so elusive? A lot of times it just comes down to control issues. Whenever we have anxiety, fear, stress, that's an indication that we're not depending on the Lord. We all experience that. It's part of our humanness. And so what's the Lord's solution for that? Hey, cast all your cares upon me. Do you remember on Sunday, if you're here on Sunday? We talked about how in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Timothy was encouraged by Paul to get the congregation praying, that they would make supplications, intercessions, prayers, and then they would just be thankful. And then it said to pray for those who are kings and rulers in authority, pray for them so that you may lead a peaceable, quiet, godly life. Now, this is the whole answer to what we're talking about, independence. When we pray, we're dropping off the problem, and then we're giving thanks and walking away. Because now it's the Lord's problem. We've dropped it off. We've shifted it over. This is so important to understand, because this is how it works. This is how everything we're looking at, this is how it works. That when those times of fear, stress, anxiety, trust issues, when they all come crashing in on us, that we would take those fears, anxieties, and worries, and we would take them to the Lord, drop them off, and by faith we would walk away unencumbered. But boy, the cares and concerns of the world can sure come creeping in and overwhelm us, can't they? They can come to where we feel like we're barely treading water. It's because we can only handle so much. We can only bear so much of that pain, anxiety, and stress. Imagine holding a cup of water and holding it for 30 seconds. Not a big deal, right? What if you held it for an hour like that? What if you held it for a day? 2 days, 3 days? How long do you think you can hold that? Well, see, that's how we are with our stress and anxiety. We just hold it. We hold it. Maybe at first not that big of a deal, but we get tired under that burden. We grow weary under that burden. We're not built for that. And so God says, hey, give it to me. Isn't that interesting? God wants us to do that. He says, give it to me. And when you do, walk away by faith unencumbered. Because God's designed us to be worshipers of Him. It's hard to worship God when we're weighted down with worry and fear and anxiety. When our minds in a time of worship of God is filled with hows and whats and whys and what's going to, all those sort of things. And the answer is God says, just dump it all on me. He actually wants us to do that. And he can handle it. That's the thing. So we have a choice, basically. We can take it ourselves. God will allow that. Or we will give it to him. And he will welcome that. As we give it to him, it takes faith then to leave it there, doesn't it? So watch what happens. As he's in his speech, Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them. So they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. Now that's a great description of how life can be. Troubles, anxieties, fears, and worries, they ambush us. Sometimes they come when we're not expecting it. And we have a choice at these times. They come in front of us, they come behind us. And in those moments, or those are the moments that we can say, hey, I'm going to bear this burden by myself. Or we can say, you know, God says I want to take your problems away, so give it to me. I was ambushed Monday morning. Some of you may have heard. My son Tyler goes to school at 6 in the morning to work out for football. So he gets up and kind of hear him shuffling around a little bit. And then I hear him running up the stairs. And he says, Dad, you got to come down quick. And I said, that's not how you want to start your day off at 6 in the morning. So I go down and I walk down the last stair and I step down and it's 2 inches of water. And my whole downstairs flooded. Well, pretty much my whole downstairs. The filter in my refrigerator cracked. And so water had been gushing out. I don't know how long. So I open up the fridge and, you know, just like a cartoon or something, all the water, you know, comes running out. So, you know, I had an opportunity to put this to test. And, it's, you know, those things happen. We get ambushed like that. And so we have these opportunities. And this is why this is so important. Because we can let these things become our problem, or we can let them be God's problem. Another thing we find out when they were ambushed, it's another interesting way to look at this, is the enemies were in the front of them and in the back of them. Isn't that so like Satan, that he wants us to look back at our failures, our past, our mistakes, our trouble, our difficulty, and then he wants us to worry about our future? So he reminds us of our past, he makes us worry about our future. We get ambushed like this. This is how the story of the Good Samaritan was. That the Good Samaritan was sort of ambushed. And this is how Satan works. This is how he goes around. And his whole point is so that he would steal our joy, our peace, our love, our relationship with the Lord. And so these are times when we have to know it's not about looking back. It's not about looking in the future. It's about looking up in the eyes of the Lord and enjoying him every moment of every day. That's what it's all about. And God says, I'll take care of all these things. You don't worry about it. And that doesn't mean, you know, we just stay in bed all the time. You know, I think you know that. We're not to be lazy. We're not to be irresponsible. It means we're not to worry. We do the stuff we do, but we don't worry about it. Because God says, I'm going to take care of all these things for you. So in verse 14, and when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was in the front and in the rear. And look what they do. This is what I did Monday morning. They cried out to the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. Don't you just love that? That's the answer. I mean, I wish, you know, I could be more profound and deep. That's the whole answer. To cry out to the Lord. And you know, I hate to keep repeating this, but He wants us to do that. And so, we can bear the burden ourselves, or we can cry out to the Lord. But see, it's not just crying out to the Lord and still worrying about it. It's crying out to the Lord and then knowing He's got it under control. I think that's the place where most of us have the most trouble. You may say, well, I just keep praying. I've read my Bible all night and I still am worried about it. Well, do you believe what you said? Well, do you believe what you prayed about? And do you believe what you read? Well, kind of. Well, that faith part, where you can read your Bible all you want, but if we don't mix it with faith, it does no good. That's the step we have to take where we believe God is going to take care of all this. That is so important to get that. So now watch what happens. Then in verse 15, the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Just like that. Now, our answers may not always be like that. We might not just cry out to the Lord and the answer just come to us. But it will. And here's what's happening here. As Abijah puts his trust in the Lord, God is pleased to show Himself strong on his behalf. Verse 17, then Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter. See the involvement of us too? So 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. Just like that. So we can look at it like, wow, they have twice as many people as we have. So if you're figuring out life that way, if you're looking at the odds, if you're making pros and cons lists, if you're looking at the reasonability and the probability of everything, you're going to have a lot of trouble. But what happens when you factor God in? That's a game changer right there. You factor God in, it doesn't matter how many people, how many enemies, how many oppositions and trials. It doesn't matter because of God. That's the amazing thing. God is the complete game changer. So with God then and our trust in the Lord, we walk away, we're thanking Him because we believe He's going to handle it for us. And then in verse 18, the children of Israel were subdued at that time and the children of Judah prevailed. You might want to circle that word prevailed. We prevail by faith. And here's why. Here's the answer. He gives us the answer. Because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. That's the answer. That's the whole answer. So our confidence in our God is going to be a determining factor of our peace, our joy, and our freedom in the Lord. So in verse 19, Abijah pursued Jeroboam. Now he's actually prevailing and he's conquering. And he took cities from him, Bethel with its villages, and it lists all the different cities that he took. Verse 20, so Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah. I love that. This is what happens when we have faith, that our enemies, they don't recover. They can't stand against us. Our enemies may not be people in the form of we're being attacked, but we have all sorts of enemies coming against us that are looking to steal our relationship with the Lord. In verse 21, but Abijah grew mighty. And he married 14 wives, and he begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. Now the rest of the acts of Abijah, his ways and his sayings are written in the annals of the prophet Iddo. It's kind of kind of interesting for a guy married that many times. I do. Now, what's interesting here is he gets this great victory, but he kind of gets cocky too. Now, this is something we have to watch out about too. This is kind of the other side of it. It's when the Lord is doing, working, and manifesting Himself in our lives, and great things are happening, we still have to depend on Him. It's easy to think, well, this is pretty cool. Now I'll just keep heaping up for myself things because God is so amazing and great, but these are not things of the Lord. We have to be really careful on the other side of this, that we don't presume on the Lord and think that we can go off into sin because of the way He's blessed us in the past. Now, chapter 14, Abijah dies. He wrestled with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David. And now the next three chapters focuses on Asa, his son. He reigned in his place, and in the days of the land, it was quiet for 10 years. Doesn't that sound good? Asa was a good king. And there was this theme of just this quiet, the lack of warfare. And it speaks about the believer who's in Christ, trusting in the Lord, with the full armor of God on. That's this amazing peace that comes into this believer's life. In verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So there's the secret right there. Asa is working with the plan of God. The plan of God is two things. It says good and right. Two things. I like that because he talks about it's good and it's right. I'll show you what I mean here in a second. The first part of that is the negative part. Taking away, subtracting things. Good and right means we subtract things from our life. He said in verse 3, he commanded, verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed, there's the subtraction, he removed the altars of the foreign gods, the high places, and he broke down the sacred pillars and he cut down the wooden images. So there's the subtraction. To do good and right is we have to take away things that encroach upon our relationship with the Lord. These are worldly things. These are idols. These are things that we trust in that are not of the Lord. That we have to take those out of our life. What's interesting is as Asa is doing this, this means that his father, Abijah, even though he was trusting in the Lord, he was still building up these false ways to worship God. Now Asa comes in and he takes those away. He's doing what's good and right. He's removing those things. And it's true that the accumulation of worldly things, to the extent that we are trusting in them, finding our satisfaction in them, our joy in them, these things that would be considered idols, these are things that eventually will cause us great stress and worry if they become a priority in our life. So we need to remove anything in our life that takes us away from a pure dependence on the Lord. They do that. And then, in verse 4, the addition part, he says, and he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandments. So, take away stuff and then add in stuff that's enhancing and deepening one's relationship with the Lord. That's what it means to be doing good and right. So in verse 5, he also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. Don't you just love that? It's just a simple purity in relationship there. And he took some steps to make it better. And then it brought about this quietness in the soul. This is a great picture of the rest that a believer has in Christ Jesus as we trust in him. So then in verse 6, in this time of rest, it said he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. So he was able now to build up things because the land, they weren't at war. So this was a time to build up. This is interesting because it is like that. God gives us seasons. And there are seasons when it's real heavy duty, we're really under attack, we're really using all of God's resources to walk each day. And then there are seasons of rest. And there are times, that doesn't mean we're still not attacked, but just there's different seasons. And in these times, these are the building times where we build our relationship with the Lord, fortify ourselves, because these are the preparation times for the next battles or the future battles. So they're building cities in verse 6. For the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them, towers, gates, bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built up and prospered. The key to rest is seeking the Lord. Do you remember last week we left off in chapter 12 where it said the reason for evil? Because they didn't prepare their hearts to seek the Lord. And that's why they did evil. See, this seeking of the Lord means we have purposeful intention. That our life is filled with this intention to go after God. When we're doing that, the result of that is we have rest on every side and we prosper and build our relationship with the Lord. In verse 8, it says, and Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. So they're building up an army. Then Zera, the Ethiopian. So everything shifts now. Time of preparation comes in handy when the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Mereshah. So now the battle's back on here, right? So this is just such a great picture of our life in Christ. That there's seasons, but we're never going to be without the attacks and the warfare from the enemy. We always have to keep ourselves in the love of God, trusting Him by faith. The Ethiopians come and attack. As they come and attack, in verse 10, Asa went out against him. They set troops in battle array in the valley of Zephthah and Mereshah. In verse 11, and here it is again. Asa cried out to the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Again, that's the answer. That is so amazing, isn't it? And it just makes me think, as I stepped down into 2 inches of water, was that my first reaction? Did I look up? Did I, when ambushed, did I remember the Lord? Did I factor Him into the equation? Or did I just now get into, how am I going to fix this? How am I going to take care of this? How is it going to work out? That was a big challenge. And so we have to be ready for these times. This may be a time for you, a time of preparation, where you're preparing yourself for those times, for that answer. For the time where you say, Lord, You're my God. Lord, nothing's hard for You. Lord, I trust in You. This may be a big deal for me, but it's not for You. Is anything too hard for our God? And do we trust God enough that not only can He do whatever He wants to do, but knowing He wants to do that on our behalf as well? We have to take it to that next step and say, well, Lord, I know You can do that, but then, Lord, You will do that because You're my God. So now we're free again. We're not entangled. Now we're free to worship the Lord. And these things that happen in our life, they become things that we find the greatness of our Lord. So in verse 12, it says, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Don't you just love that? They come out with a million-man army. And so Asa has a choice. Freak out, give up, turn away, turn back, tell everybody to quit. Or he can look up and say, okay, Lord, here's an opportunity for You now. And do you see how easy that was for the Lord? See, a lot of us, we're fighting the Ethiopians on our own. And we're tired. And we can't win. And we get beaten down. And we wonder why we struggle with having victory and why we don't have peace and joy. And God says, the answer is Me. Do you think that's a problem for Me? So as we shift the problem to God, then we watch the Lord work. And again, it's not always just instantaneously like this. But our faith in the Lord will always prevail. So in verse 13, then Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and His army, and they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off the sheep and the camels in abundance, and they returned to Jerusalem. So the book of Romans tells us that we're more than conquerors. Here we get a picture of that. It's not just we're surviving the attack, but now we're dominating over the attack. That our lives are being benefited from the attack because the attack is drawing out our faith and our trust in the Lord. And our faith is so precious to the Lord, that when our faith prevails, now we're actually growing in faith, not just surviving the attack, but now we're being bettered by the attack. Chapter 15, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. It's another character introduced to us. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Now, this is very interesting. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. Have you ever sort of asked the Lord to join you in the things that you're doing? And just you just kind of do your thing and say, Lord, will you come with me? Will you involve yourself? Will you be a part of what I'm doing? Because I know the Bible says somewhere where, like, if you're with me, nobody can be against me. And that sounds good. Here's something very interesting. Are we with Him? Not just are we asking Him to join us. He joins us when we join Him. What it's saying here is, are we into what he is doing? Are we following Him and His plan and His will? And as we join in what He's doing, then He's with us. But we can't expect the Lord to be with us if we're not into what He's doing. If we're into doing our own thing. So we have to think about our lives, and if they've been surrendered to His will and His plan, are we just doing our own thing and asking God to bless it? Very important little distinction there. Let me read that again. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. Maybe a better way to look at our lives is to say, is my life with Him? Am I into what He's doing? Am I looking at Scriptures, and am I looking at my life and to the best of the way I understand God's will and His Word, am I adjusting my life accordingly? Isn't that interesting? And that's how the Lord is with us. It's when we're with Him, we're into what He's doing. So it says, He will be found by you, but if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. So we can't expect Him to follow us into sin, and we can't ask for His blessing and rebellion in the things that we're doing against His will. Verse 3, it says, for a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found by them. And in those times there was no peace, isn't that interesting, to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all those inhabitants of the land. It's interesting, you look at the life of Lot. Peter comments on Lot, who settled down in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Peter said he was a righteous man, but he was tormented day and night. That inside of him, he found no joy and peace because he was doing his own thing. Even though, according to Peter, he had a relationship with the Lord, because he didn't live in accordance with the will of the Lord, he had this inner turmoil that he lived with his whole life. If you follow the life of Lot, you see that. It's pretty obvious. No surrender brings great turmoil in our life because our peace is in Jesus Christ Himself. So in verse 6, the nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, and God troubled them with every adversity. Why did He do that? He's trying to introduce Himself to them. God often brings adversity or things in our life so that our faith and our trust would be brought out. In fact, that's the answer to all of our trials and all of our challenges. The answer in all of that is simple faith. The answer that solves all the problems is faith. And that's what he's trying to bring out here. In verse 7, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now that's interesting, because sometimes doing good and right seems hard, unfair. Sometimes it gets old. Sometimes doing good can seem like it's not working. Have you ever felt that way? Like, man, it just doesn't seem like this works. In the Psalms, we read about that sort of thing, looking at worldly people and how they're so successful and how they look like they've arrived and have so much and look like what we would think are just so blessed. There can be some difficulty in doing good. And we can have thoughts that, man, this doing good stuff doesn't work. We've heard that saying, I've heard it all my life, the nice guys finish what?
Last.
Who do you think came up with that saying? Satan. But see, that's the ideology and the philosophy of this world. But it does. This is true. Sometimes doing good doesn't seem like it's working. And this is the encouragement here. This is what we find in the book of Galatians as well. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. The point is, you may not see it. You may not understand it. Don't use worldly standards to measure the results of your behavior, because God sees. God knows. And we live our life before the Lord. If you read through the Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews, it talks about all these great people of faith that we look up to and how difficult their lives were. And it says they looked for their reward. It said they lived as if they were from a different land, that this wasn't their home. Please remember that. That we may not be fully rewarded for our goodness until we are before the Lord. But would that be worth it at that moment? Yeah, because that's for eternity. The encouragement is in 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Be careful about looking at the world, watching the Grammys, watching the Oscars, and seeing the rich and famous, successful people and say, man, they just look like they have it all. Be careful of that. Because the Bible tells us that there can be a leanness of our soul, even though we have a fatness of our flesh. I would rather have a fatness of my soul and a leanness of my flesh than to have a life that's empty and devoid of satisfaction and fulfillment in the Lord. This is what's going on here. So again, verse 7, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Don't give up. Persevere to the end. And when Asa heard these words of the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. What an attraction that is. When the Lord is with us, people want to know about that. In verse 10, they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time, 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. And then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul. So now they're just getting rid of everything that didn't honor God. They're coming together and they're saying, let's make God the center of everything that we do. And they were very serious about that. In verse 13, whoever did not seek the Lord of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. So I'd be like, we ended our service tonight, and I'd be like, stand if you really want to serve the Lord, if you're really serious about that. And then you'd stand, I'd say, you guys come up here, and then the rest of you, would be killed. That they're pretty serious about this. Verse 14, they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest. Do you see, all woven into that one verse there is a summary of a person who's living and walking by faith. There's rest and there's joy. We're to seek him with our heart and everything that's within us. He's to be the most important thing in our life, the center of life. All that we do is to be done is unto the Lord. That's the oath that they made. He removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image. Ooh, it's a risque grandma. And Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself dedicated silver, gold, and utensils. And there was no war in the 35th year of the reign of Asa. And then we're just going to finish this last chapter really quick. So in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, so the northern tribe, the northern kingdom, this guy, comes up against Judah, and he built Ramah that he might not or might let none go out or come in to Asa, the king of Judah. So it's like a blockade. So nobody from the north can come to the south. So Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. And he sent to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come break your treaty with Baasha, the king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and the stored cities of Naphtali. And now it happened when Baasha heard it, he stopped building Ramah and he ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. So this is weird. This is a little turn of events for Asa. He compromised. After all that he has seen the Lord do and his trust in the Lord, looking up to the Lord, depending on the Lord, something frightened him, so now he makes a compromise with the king of Syria. It actually works. They actually remove the barrier. But see, here's the point. We can have some sort of success, not depending on the Lord, compromising with the world, that may, on the surface, look successful, but in reality is not successful in the eyes of the Lord. We have to watch this in the whole church thing, that we don't look to human means and mechanisms depending on ourselves and our own strength and strengths and talents, and then building some sort of kingdom that we can all look at and glorify in, when in reality, this is not something that's of the Lord. The Bible talks about a fire that all of our works will go through, and only the works that are done in dependence on the Lord will actually make it through the fire. All the things that we build on ourselves and our own talents and gifts are like hay and stubble and amount to nothing spiritually. So he compromised. He bought in There is an effectiveness to the plan, but yet, in verse 7, at that time, Hanani the seer, or the prophet, came to Asa the king of Judah, and he said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria, and you have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge enough army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord," there it is, "he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." That's amazing to me. The Lord is looking around the whole earth, looking for who would be loyal to him. What does he mean by that? Those who would depend on him. Those who, when they're ambushed, when they're challenged, when they're frightened, when they're struck with problems and difficulties and trials, who would say, "Lord, help me." He wants us to do that. And do you ever ask, I always ask myself, like, how come I so easily forget how the Lord helped me in the past? And then if it's a new thing, it's like all that was erased and the new thing is now the only thing that I see. And God says, "Remember me." This is the key here. This is what's so important for us. Always cry out to the Lord in times of distress. Depend on him. Put your faith in him. Let him work it out for you. And because Asa didn't do that, there was constant warring in his life the rest of his life. And that's how it is when we don't trust the Lord. Our life is turmoil. We go from problem to problem, freaked out, stressed out, crying and complaining constantly. And the Lord's like, "I'm right here. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, cast your cares upon me." We'll finish with this. Verse 11, "Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the books of kings, the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease," what does it say? Oh man, he didn't seek the Lord. That's do you see there's a great emphasis of what's being explained here? God just wants us to seek him. So he didn't seek the Lord, but he sought physicians, which nothing wrong with that in and of itself. It's just he was depending on man and not the Lord. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients, prepared in a mixture of ointments. And they made a very great burning for him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this incredible story. I thank you for your incredible word. Lord, I know that you're really speaking to us about trusting in you. And Lord, I know it was said about Jesus that in his own hometown, he couldn't do many miracles because of the unbelief, Lord. And I just pray that that wouldn't be our case, that we would believe in you. And Lord, help us in our unbelief, Lord. And we are very weak and feeble and very prone to wander, Lord. So please help us to trust you and have faith in you and to depend on you for everything and to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.